this morning, acknowledging your presence in this place, praying that your Holy Spirit, whom you've given us, may fill us and use us and control us, and that you may be glorified here. We pray, Lord, that you may minister to our thoughts, to our bodies, and to our spirits. We pray, Father, that you may accomplish what you intend to accomplish this morning in Jesus' name. May everyone say, Amen. Please open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 32. We are going back to Exodus, back to our theme. God's revelation is our invitation. We are looking at the works of God and the relationship that he has with the children of Israel and how that relates to us. Exodus chapter 32, we're going to read the first 14 verses. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.' I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. "Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you saw by your own self. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever." Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. This is the word of the Lord. And here we continue to believe that since the Bible is God's word and we are God's children, then the Bible is God's word for us. You may be seated. One of the reasons One of the reasons we fail to wait on the Lord to work at his own time, in his own way, is because we find it challenging to trust that God will work all things for our good. One of the reasons it's difficult for us to wait on the Lord to work at his own time and in his own way, it is because it is difficult for us to trust that this God will work all things for our good. It is difficult to wait when we struggle to trust. Doesn't matter how strong you feel you are or how spiritual one feels. If you're struggling with trust, you're going to struggle with waiting. I think this is what is happening to the children of Israel. When Moses goes to speak with God, God himself has called Moses because he wants to give him the tablets of stone written by his own finger. But Moses goes there and he overstays. He stays for 40 days. The Israelites at the foot of Mount Sinai are impatient, they're anxious. They don't know what is happening to Moses. They are wandering in their mind and they are losing hope in the Lord, in the purpose of their journey, and in their leader, Moses. Moses was their mediator. He was the one that would tell them what God was saying, what God wanted to hear, what God wanted them to hear, what God wanted them to know. But now that Moses is not there, they don't know what to do. Instead of waiting, they are tempted to give in to their lack of trust. If you go back to chapter 24, just because some of you are probably asking, how did we get to chapter 32? So let me just take you back and then so that we can be on the same page. In chapter 24, we see God confirming the covenant, the agreement that he's making with his people. It's a covenant that is confirmed with blood. The Israelites are God's people, and God is going to be their God. And they all respond and say, everything you are asking us to do, we will do. That was after the Ten Commandments were presented to them for the first time. We saw that the Sunday that we talked about the Ten Commandments revealing the character of God. Then if you look at verse 12 of chapter 24, first in verse 1, God says, come up to the Lord, and you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel, you are to worship at a distance. Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him. Then we see what happens. The covenant is confirmed. The Israelites say, everything the Lord has said, we will do. In verse 12 of chapter 24, the Lord says to Moses again, come up to me on the mountain and stay here. And I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commandments I have written for their instruction. First, God gave the laws and the Ten Commandments, and now he's going to write them down for them. In verse 18 of chapter 24, then Moses entered the cloud as he went up as he went up on the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. So in chapter 24, God confirms the covenant, then he calls Moses to the mountain, and Moses disappears. He disappears in the cloud. The glory of the Lord covers him on that mountain. In chapter 25, while Moses is on the mountain, God gives him information concerning the tabernacle, which was going to be built. If you look at verse 1 and verse 2 of chapter 25, the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from everyone whose heart prompts them to give." So God here is preparing his people for the tabernacle, and he gives them instructions for the offerings that needs to be done, to be given. In chapter 26, he gives specific information concerning the tabernacle. In chapter 27, he gives information concerning the altar of the burnt offering. This is, it all includes what goes into the tabernacle. In chapter 28 and 29, information is given on concerning the priests and their clothing. These are some of the things that we will come back to later on in the near future. In chapter 30, he provides more information on the altar of incense and anointing oil. All this has to do with the tabernacle. The tabernacle is supposed to emphasize to God's people that God is with them. It's actually the same Hebrew word that is used for Jesus, or God becoming flesh and making his dwelling among us. He tabernacled with us. And then in chapter 31, he gives information concerning the Sabbath. I want us to read two verses in chapter 31 concerning the Sabbath, so I can clarify some misconceptions that sometimes people have. In chapter 31, verse 13, "Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy." Look at verse 17 of chapter 31. The Lord says, concerning the Sabbath, he says, "It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." God is very specific here. He says it will be a sign between me and the Israelites. This is the reason as Christians we don't observe the Sabbath the way the Israelites do, because for them it was a sign between them. We don't, on the Sabbath, we don't prepare meals and then don't work. In fact, you are supposed to be killed if you don't obey the Sabbath. We don't kill people today for not obeying the Sabbath. Otherwise, most of you would not be here this morning, including me. In fact, if we did that, I don't know who would remain to kill others. So Moses here, from chapter 24 to chapter 32, he's still with God. He's staying there. He's receiving information to bring to God's people. God's people on the ground, as they wait, they are impatient and they decide, since this Moses is nowhere to be seen, let us do something. They turn to Aaron and they tell Aaron, Aaron, make us gods. We need a God that we can see, a God that can lead us, a God that we can worship. Make us a God. They don't turn to Aaron telling Aaron, Aaron, please, can you talk to the Lord so that we can know what is going on with Moses? No, they say, make us. Make us a God. And Aaron, instead of saying, no, we cannot do that, let us wait on the Lord. We have seen him work in our lives. We know he is faithful. We can trust him. Let us not turn away from him. He asks them to give their gold earrings, their daughters, and from their children. Now, this gold, if you remember, when they were leaving Egypt, God instructed them to ask their neighbors for gold and silver. God instructed them to do that. And it's because God had a purpose for that. That gold and silver was supposed to be used in the building of the tabernacle. It was supposed to be used for God's glory. But this is the same gold that Aaron is telling them, bring them to me. And then he takes their gold and he melts it and molds it into a golden calf. And he builds an altar to it. And then he presents it to them. He tells them, behold your God who rescued you from Egypt. They ascribe the greatness of the Lord to a golden calf. A calf that cannot speak. A calf that cannot hear their prayer. A calf that cannot identify with their pain. A calf that cannot relate with them. They ascribe the greatness of God, his power, his grace, to a golden calf. Behold your God. And they worship it. They eat and drink and they dance around it. They rejoice, giving all that the Lord deserves to a golden calf. You know, what is happening here is a test of their trust. You wonder why sometimes we pray and it takes long for God to answer? Sometimes it is a test of our trust. At times God is asking us, if I don't do what you are asking me to do, will you still trust me? It is a test of their trust in the one who rescued them from Egypt. It is a test of their trust in the one who parted the waters of the Red Sea. It is a test of their trust in the one who is leading them to the land of milk and honey. This is a test of their trust. Everything that the Lord was doing in their lives was meant to help them, to encourage them to trust in him. Everything. When he rescued them from Egypt, he was helping them, encouraging them to trust in him. When he provided food in the desert, he was revealing himself as a God that they can trust. And now, just because Moses has stayed longer than they were expecting, they are losing that trust. God rescued them from Egypt to strengthen their faith. He provided a way in the sea to convince them of his power and his grace. The pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud was meant to assure them of God's presence everywhere they were. And the food and water in the desert was meant to help them know God as their faithful provider. Yet here they are ascribing greatness to a golden calf, a calf that cannot provide water in the desert, a calf that cannot meet their needs. They quickly turn away from God. And when they turn to Aaron, they demand for a God that they can see. This also tells us that Egypt is still in them, even though they are out of Egypt. Because the only place they learned about these gods was in Egypt. Now they want a God like the Egyptians, something that they can see, something that they can touch. Do you wonder why churches today take compromising positions on issues that the Lord has clearly talked about? Why is it that we have some churches that claim to affirm and accept practices and behaviors that the Bible condemns? Do you ever ask yourself, because pastors and leaders of those churches are educated leaders, they have gone to theological seminaries. It's not because they don't know. It's called popular demand. Have you seen a program coming back and says back by popular demand? People demanded it and they had to bring it back. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. It says, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. I think that time has come. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a greater number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Popular demand is already with us here. And God looks at his people, the people that he has rescued, the people that he has provided for. He looks at them in verse 9 and he gives them a name for the first time. He calls them stiff-necked. Which means they are stubborn and oppositional. Stiff-necked. I mean, let me tell you something about stiff-necked people. Stiff-necked people think that they are always right. When they apologize, they'll say, I'm sorry, that's just who I am. Stiff-necked. They are unteachable. They don't grow. They don't change. They remain the same. They are the same yesterday, today, and you can expect them to be the same tomorrow. And they are contagious. If you stay long with them, you will become like them. I will advise you, every time you come across a stiff-necked person, put on your mask. It's not a characteristic of God's people to be stiff-necked. God never said in the Bible, "Thou shalt be stiff-necked." He never sent his son to die on the cross so that we can be stiff-necked. Stiff-necked people, even when they suffer, they will complain about it, but they will learn nothing from it. And when they find themselves in problems, it will always be the other person's fault. They are self-righteous. God is not pleased when we are stiff-necked. So this is what God says to Moses concerning these stiff-necked people. You see, God actually he kind of detaches himself from them when he speaks to Moses. In verse 9, "I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." God reveals his anger towards these stiff-necked people to Moses, his servant. Tells Moses, "Leave me alone." Here is something else that we need to pay attention to. When Moses hears God saying, "Leave me alone so I may destroy these people," Moses, because he understands this God, he has grown in his relationship with him, he realizes that this is an invitation for me to be involved. Moses realizes that the reason God is revealing how he feels to me about his people, the people that he chose me to lead, is because he wants me to do something about it. Moses knows something about God that you and I need to pay attention to. Moses knows that this God is gracious and compassionate. He is slow to anger and abiding in love. He knows that this is a gracious and compassionate God. He is angry, but he is still gracious. Moses knows that God's character is always consistent with his plans. And quickly he runs in his mind. He reminds himself, "This God appeared to me, telling me about his plan to rescue his people. And he was inviting me to be involved. And I have seen him rescue them, protect them, provide for them. And now he's telling me to leave him alone so that he can destroy them. This gracious God wants me to join him. He wants me to do something. He is inviting me." And therefore, Moses, instead of leaving God, going down to the mountain, English is becoming an issue. He decides to plead with God. He turns to God. He turns to God. Look at verse 11. When God says, "And I will make you a great nation," we are told, "But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God." Moses sought the favor, the grace of God. Moses understands this is a gracious God. I am going to appeal to that grace. Not on my behalf, but on behalf of my people. While other leaders are giving in, conceding to popular demands, godly leaders will submit to God. That you should have said amen there, but it's okay. I know the reason you're silent is because you're trying to get everything. But I won't know if you don't say amen. I can assume that you are listening, but you're actually thinking about your lunch. And you are looking at me, but it's, burgers are just passing in front of your eyes. And the leftovers, and you're saying, I hope this is the last point so that I can. So when you say amen, it shows that we are together. Let us look at this prayer that Moses prays to the Lord. There are at least 4 points that I see here. Number one, in verse 11b, he pleads with God on the basis of his work. He pleads with God on the basis of his work. He says, "Why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and mighty hand?" He focuses on what God has done for his people. Number two, he pleads with God on the basis of his reputation. His work, his reputation. In verse 12a, the first part of verse 12, he says, "Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth?" He's saying everything that you have done will not make sense if you wipe them away, if you destroy them. The Egyptians will say, "You had bad intent. You are going to ruin your reputation, God. Why would you do that?" And number three, he pleads with God on the basis of his grace. The second part of verse 12. Well, number two was the first part of verse 12. Number three is the second part of verse 12. He says, "Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people." Moses understands that this God is gracious. He gets angry, but he still forgives. So he is pleading on the basis of his grace. And number four, he pleads with God on the basis of his promise. In verse 13, he says, "Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, also known as Jacob, to whom you saw by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land, and I promised them, the land I promised to them, and it will be their inheritance forever." What will happen to that promise if you destroy your people, God? Moses' prayer is focused on who God is. and the confidence to turn to God to plead for his favor comes from his understanding, his relationship, and his experience with this God. His understanding and his relationship and his experience influences his response. And then in verse 14, what happens? Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. The Lord relented. Why did he relent? Why did the Lord relent? It's a question I'm asking. Because he's gracious. Why did he relent? Because he's compassionate. Why did he relent? He's merciful. Will G, why did the Lord relent? I can't hear you. Because of his promises. Why did the Lord relent? Because of his glory. Why did the Lord relent? Because he loves us. Why did he relent? Because he keeps his promises. Why did the Lord relent? All those answers are correct. The Lord relents because he is God. Moses' prayer focuses on who God is, what he has done, and what he intends to do. It all comes down to everything that God intends to do to his people, and the Lord relents. This is the message that I have for you. You can forget everything else. The God who relents is the God we can trust. This is what you should have on your bumper sticker. Forget about those other things that you put there. The God who relents is the God we can trust. Forget, I've read some bumper stickers that I saw one, it says, why drink and drive while you can smoke weed and fly? I'm like, what's the message here? The Lord who relents is the God that we can trust. This tells us that this God, instead of the golden calf, this God is always aware of our sins. When the Israelites were sinning down the mountain, God was aware of what was happening. Moses wasn't aware, but God was. He is always aware of our sins. Never convince yourself that God is not aware. He can see. Nothing can be hidden from his eyes. He's always aware of our sins. But the other thing that we learn about God here is that he's always willing to forgive. Always. And this is an encouragement to us. This is an encouragement to you and me. It's an encouragement to all of us that this God is willing to forgive. He knows me. He knows my sins, but he is willing to forgive. And number three, this God is always seeking to save. His intentions are always good for his people. That's why It's important for us to learn to wait on the Lord. If we trust, we will wait. God looked at us and he saw us wasting away in sin. He looked at us and he saw that we were all sinners and we were going to hell. And he said to Jesus, "Go down, because these people are perishing." And Jesus came so that you and I can be saved. The reason Jesus came is because we are sinners. He says in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." He continues to seek and to save, even today. That's why if you are here or if you are listening to us and Jesus is not your Savior, it's important for you to know that he is willing to save you. He's willing to receive you, to forgive you, and to make you a new creation, to give you a new life, a life with him, so that you can be a child of God. This is the character of our God. It's the character of the God who relents. He has said that whosoever does not believe shall perish. See, there is perishing, but there is also salvation. The same God that allows people to perish is the same God that allows people to be saved. He has provided for that. So if Jesus is not your Savior, will you please turn to him today and ask him to save you and to forgive you so that you can begin that new life, and for you, this new year will be a different year, because you will be a child of God. And all this is because the God who relents is the God that we can trust. You are here, you are a Christian, you have found yourself at times tempted to lose hope in this God, to lose hope on the purpose of your salvation. Why did God save me if I have to go through all this? You have been tempted to turn away. My encouragement to you is, wait on the Lord. Like Moses, yield to him. Submit to him. Focus on him. Call on him. Cry out to the Lord. He does not only see our sins, he is not only aware of our turning away, he can hear our cry. He can see our tears, and he has a way of bringing healing. He has a way of comforting us, encouraging us, and reminding us of the good promises that he has for us. He has a way of restoring our confidence. He has a way of bringing us back to the path of righteousness for his name's sake. I want to encourage you as a Christian. You have family members that are not Christians. You have witnessed to them. They want nothing to hear from you. They avoid you because they know if they give you a chance, you will tell them something about Jesus. And it breaks your heart because you love them. Turn to the Lord. Yield yourself to Him. Cry out to Him. Tell Him how you feel. Tell Him what you want Him to do. Bring your cry, your prayer, your desire to the Lord. He is a God who relents. He's gracious. He's merciful. He has ways that are beyond our ways. What is it in your life that has tempted you to want to turn away? Has tempted you to ascribe God's greatness to something else? I plead with you to turn to the Lord this morning and let Him hear your prayers. Please pray with me. Father, I thank you again this morning, acknowledging your presence in this place. On behalf of your people, I say thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your plans. Thank you, Lord, for everything that you've done in our lives. Thank you for what is ahead of us. I just pray on behalf of every family that is represented here this morning, that your hand may be upon your people, that Father, you may show yourself strong, that you may continue to reveal yourself and grow us, mature us in this relationship so that we may be more like you. I pray for that one person who is crying out to you. There is pain. There is disappointment. There is discouragement. There is fear. There is depression and anxiety. I pray for that one person who is going through that. Lord, you can see him. You can see her. And I'm praying, Lord, that you may reach out to him, that you may reach out to her and minister to her in your own way. That, Father, your Holy Spirit that you've given us may work, may begin that work of healing in our lives, that we may enjoy this fellowship we have with you, and that we may trust you enough to wait. Because you are a God that we can trust. I pray, Father, that you may increase our faith and that in everything we may focus in you. In Jesus' name, may everyone say, Amen.